turn to Ephesians chapter 5 again, page 1651 in the Pew Bibles. And we sang a lot of Christmas songs this morning. Pastor Tim will make sure we got one more Sunday of Christmas music in there, so that's good. And I was thinking, well, maybe I should have planned for a Christmas message. I'm always at a loss on Sundays like this. But I'm not going to follow through on another Christmas message this morning. Maybe you are thinking we would jump back into the book of Acts, which I am really eager to do. It took us, I think, 23 messages to get through the first 7 chapters. We have 21 chapters to go. So if we do a linear proportion for you mathematical types, that's going to be a lot of sermons. Now, when we get into Paul's travels, things will spread out a little bit more, but I'm really looking forward to next Lord's Day morning when we'll pick up in Acts chapter 8 and just continue working our way through the book of Acts. But since this is the final Sunday of 2025, I want to preach a message that I trust will encourage us as we wrap up one year and prepare for another. In one sense, the passage from December 31st to January 1st is just one day like any other day. But on the other hand, in our culture, we tend to attach some special significance to that, and that's okay. And it's especially okay for us as believers if it prompts us to kind of take stock of our lives. And to think about where we are in our walk with the Lord Jesus. And where there's some space for growth. And where there have been maybe some failings and shortcomings. So probably about every other year around this time, I try to just preach a message to prompt us to pause. And think about where we are. Resolutions are not the answer because left to ourselves, we always fail and struggle. But good decisions and resolutions, given with humility and dependence on the grace of God, can lead to great change and growth. So that's my desire for myself, for my family, for our church family here, is that maybe this time of year would serve as kind of a springboard for us to take some steps forward, some intentional, purposeful steps forward in our walk with Jesus. I want to begin this morning with a simple analogy, one that is very familiar to me and that I hope will make some sense to you. You all know that I spent a bunch of time in the Navy on submarines, my friend John here. And interestingly, we refer to our ships, our submarines, as boats, okay? It seems kind of incongruous, but that's how it works. And interestingly enough, there are certain foundational principles in boating that apply whether you're talking about a rowboat or a 7,000-ton submarine. And one key reality is that if you are to navigate successfully, if you are to negotiate your way through maybe a channel or tricky waters, you have to have a means of steering, right? A rudder, you have to be able to kind of control your direction, and you have to have a source of propulsion to keep you moving in the direction you need to go. You need both of them. If you're cruising along and you lose your ability to steer, all the locomotion in the world won't do you much good. You're at the mercy of the waves and the currents. Now, on the other hand, your rudder may be working fine, but if you have no propulsion, even if it's wind propulsion, but if you have no propulsion, again, you're in trouble because you're going to slow down and eventually lose steerage way. That means you're not moving enough such that the rudder does anything. And you just kind of drift aimlessly, perhaps, onto some rocks or hidden reefs. And those two necessities become even more critical if you're navigating through dangerous seas, through shallow waters. In instances like that, you need an accurate navigational chart and a way of determining your own location so that you know exactly what direction you need to go, how you need to proceed to stay safe and secure. And without all those things, you're at the mercy of the weather and the seas and the rocks. And folks, the Christian life is much the same. you know, this world around us, the devil has planted traps and mines and icebergs and rocks and shoals and reefs and all of these things that can damage or even shipwreck your faith. And to navigate safely, you have to be careful. You need to know where you are. You need to know where you want to go, a direction of travel. You need a source of propulsion. You need a way to steer, and you need to be paying close attention to the chart, right? To the Word of God, so that you stay on track and keep moving in the right direction towards your destination. I told John that I would share one sea story this morning about what we would call the maneuvering watch. Okay, on board ships of any type, the maneuvering watch is stationed when you're getting ready either to pull out from the pier and go out to sea, negotiating those shallow waters, maybe going down a very narrow passage out to the open seas. And then you also station the maneuvering watch when you're coming back into port through those same, tight waters. And some of the things that are true on the maneuvering watch are this. Every person on the ship has a station. Nobody's sleeping. Nobody's just kind of messing around. Everybody has a specific responsibility, a specific role, so that any contingency that happens, you are prepared, you are planned, you are trained. Every crew member has a station. And everything is done in a very careful, thoughtful, planned manner. I had the privilege, the blessing, really, to be the maneuvering watch officer of the deck for about 4 years out of my career. And most of the time, that's just the best job in the Navy. Submarines are really contained, right? They don't have windows or anything. Maneuvering watch OD, you get to be up on the sail, you get to take in the sunlight and all of those things, and it is tricky, and it is challenging, and it is fun. Now, admittedly, when you're pulling into New London, as I had to do a number of times, and the temperature is near zero, and the wind is howling, and it's sleeting out, and you're there in an exposure suit, and the wind chill is about 30 below zero, and it's driving the ship in towards the buoys and the ends of the piers and things like that. Times like that, I'd love to be down in the auxiliary machinery room, where it's warm, and you're just attending to your quiet, calm equipment until you get an oil rupture or something like that. But we would do things very meticulously. And in the cockpit of the submarine, you'd have, the skipper would be there, the officer of deck would be there, the junior officer of deck would be there, a couple of lookouts would be there, there'd be a phone talker there. You'd have a PA system, and you'd have a sound-powered phone in case something didn't, everything's planned out. And you're trained to a very rigorous approach. You've got people down in the control room. You've got two periscopes up. One guy's dealing with navigation. One guy's looking for other contacts. You've got a navigational chart with about four heads just buried down on this thing, paying attention down to the nearest yard as to where you are in relation to the dangerous parts of the channel that you're traveling through. And you've got a helmsman who's a kid, typically about 18, maybe 19 years old, and he's driving the thing. But typically the senior enlisted man on board is standing right behind him, making sure he doesn't mess up. And so you're coming down the channel, and the navigator's down below, and he's saying things like, turn the nav. Hold you 3 yards to the right of track. 400 yards to the turn. Time to turn, 23 seconds. And then a little bit later, count down to turn. The next course will be 330, left to 330 in 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, Five, and right now you and the captain are talking, and sometimes he's saying, I don't know if the nav is right. And if you go too long, the navigator will just have a cow down there. When he says, mark the turn, if he doesn't immediately hear left standard, radar, steady course, 330, he's going to say, oh, you're supposed to turn. We're missing the turn. But everything was done very meticulously. I was well trained. So you'd say left standard rudder, and you'd turn around and make sure you could see the top of the rudder that it went the right way. The hundreds of times that I did that, only once did it go the wrong way. And before I could yell down, left, right? I know the chief of the boat downstairs was just almost strangling that kid and making sure that wheel got switched from right to left. But it's all done very intentionally, very thoughtfully, very carefully, leaving as little to chance as is possible. And in a way, that's the gist of what Paul is saying in the text we will be considering this morning. He's going to teach us about being intentional, about being purposeful in our Christian walk, about walking carefully as children of light in an evil day. Our text is just three verses, the last three that we read a little bit earlier, verses 15 through 17. Look at them with me if you would, please. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," you know, carefully, watchfully, looking around, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, the second word there in verse 15 is then. Some translations have therefore. But whether you render it as then or therefore, the word is pointing back to the preceding context. You know, going all the way back to verse 2, Paul has been talking about how, as Christians, we are children of light. And we need to walk in the light. Verse 8 says, "For you were sometimes darkness." The word translated sometimes means in times past, formerly. You used to be in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, folks, even as believers, even as children of light, as Paul refers to us there, we're still walking in a world that is morally and spiritually dark, corrupt, twisted up. And Paul tells us we're not to cover our light and blend in with the darkness. Rather, we are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness, and we're to dispel the darkness by walking in the light and pointing others to Jesus, the light of the world. And therefore, because of these difficulties and these dangerous waters through which we are navigating, Paul warns us to walk circumspectly. In other words, be careful how you walk. It's a short text, so let's read it again with kind of that little bit of background there, and just think about the big picture. You know, how does this strike you? What's it saying to you? "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools," not foolishly, "but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding," when it comes to what the will of the Lord is. You see how the idea of walking in wisdom, that's the thread that ties those three verses together. Let me give you kind of an expanded paraphrase that might help us feel, you know, the point of this passage. Here's the essence of what Paul is saying. Be careful. Don't be foolish. Be wise. You know, and engage not just your head, but your heart. Value the opportunities that God gives you in this evil day. Then he says again for emphasis, don't be unwise, but understand what God wants to do in your life and live it out. Folks, that's how Paul is challenging us to walk. That in mind, the title of the message this morning is Walking Wisely in Desperate Days. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll spend a little time in this text. Father, we're thankful that in your word we find all that we need for life and godliness. The word is filled with rich and precious promises. You give us admonitions and cautions and warnings. You give us words of encouragement to motivate us. You give us principles to live by. You give us examples to follow. You give us commands to obey. And you assure us of your grace that is sufficient for every need in our life. And I pray, Father, that here in these next minutes, that you would just quiet our hearts. Give us an attentiveness to your word. We're going to look at very, very simple, very familiar truth this morning. And yet, Father, might we not discard it because of its familiarity. But might we be honest about how we're walking, how we're living. As your Spirit would put His finger on needs in our lives, that we would be honest about it, that we would be humble about it, that we would yield, that we would submit. Cast ourselves upon your grace for help as we seek to live lives that honor you, that please you. Father, I pray if there would be any under the sound of my voice, maybe here in our auditorium, maybe listening on live stream, and they're not born again. They've not trusted Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. Maybe they're trying to do it by being religious and by doing their best. They've not come to realize that salvation is by grace through faith alone, not of works. I pray that as we talk about these practical matters about living the Christian life, that you would stir in their heart a desire to know for sure that they have that eternal life, that they are indeed a child of God. So, Father, we know that you are able to accomplish all these things, not because I have great words to say, but because your word is powerful and it penetrates. And your Spirit is able to energize and accompany your word to the saving of souls and to the transformation of lives. I ask, Father, for your help, for your guidance. We just say exactly what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that you would use this for the good of these your people, and for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. So Paul uses the word walk some seven times in the book of Ephesians. This is the last of those seven. And our walk, of course, pictures our way of life. And it's a good descriptor. The imagery is helpful because it just kind of pictures the idea that the Christian life is a day-by-day, step-by-step process of movement in a particular direction. It has to do with our spiritual journey and with our daily relationship with the Lord. Paul emphasizes different aspects of our walk here in Ephesians. He talks about a changed walk. In Ephesians 2:10, he refers to good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he talks about a worthy walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You're called to be a Christian. Walk in a manner that's consistent with being a believer. In verses 17 and following in chapter 4, he talks about a deliberate and distinctive walk. One that's different from the walk, from the lifestyle, from the conduct of unbelievers. Then at the beginning of chapter 5, he says, walk in love. And then, walk in light. In fact, verse 8 says specifically, walk as children of light. Then here in our text, he talks about walking in wisdom, or walking wisely. And what I want to do is frame this message around three simple observations from our text. Really two, and the last one's just kind of a summary when we get to it. But the first is, watch your step. The second is, redeem the time. And then that summary is essentially live for God every day. You know, very simple truth. Very easily extracted from our text. And yet, you know what, folks? I think for me, and I would imagine for you, if we would follow these very simple principles in the context that we're going to talk about here this morning, it would dramatically change our lives for the better. It would dramatically draw us closer to the Lord Jesus. The problem is sometimes we just kind of get in ruts, and we don't do the things we know. So I don't have anything profound for us this morning, but I trust some words of challenge and encouragement that will be helpful. So we've got these three simple but powerful words to live by as we begin a new year. Let's begin with the first, watch your step. Paul says in verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And this is really a statement about awareness, about intentionality. And one aspect of walking wisely is knowing where you're going and how to get there, right? We were talking about that in the context of a ship navigating through restricted waters. They need to know where they're going. They need to have a plan for how to get there. They need to be aware of the dangers. They need to be attentive to what they're doing. And let me just say this. You know, in Paul's day, people didn't just walk for exercise. There were no treadmills where you take steps but get nowhere. You know, there are all kinds of health and fitness plans that talk about getting in your steps. You know, well, in Paul's days, people didn't walk to get in their steps. They walked to get somewhere. You know, not just to log some health goals, but to move from one place to another. You remember the two disciples, they were walking on the road to Emmaus, right? They were going somewhere. Paul was converted when the risen Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, right? He was going somewhere. And that's what walking pictures is a movement from one place to another. In ancient culture and in the Bible, walking is about going somewhere. So when Paul uses the word to refer to how we live as believers, he's picturing someone whose life moves with steady progress towards a definite goal. And you can sense that when you take these verses together. Let me read them again. It's a short passage, so I'm comfortable doing that. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. They're desperate. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is in your life. Do you catch the sense of purpose that Paul is expressing here? Wise walkers don't just drift. They're thoughtful. They're intentional, you know, at least in concept and to a degree. You know, I get that we all fall short. But, you know, wise walkers, we want to see a difference in our lives. Now, there are a lot of Christians who want to be good Christians. At least they want to be thought of as good Christians. And they want to be moral people. And they're not on any particular agenda to offend God or to disobey God. But they don't take the time, make the effort, give themselves to the associated sacrifices to structure their lives around God's purpose for their life. It's not that they do horrific things. It's just that they don't take pains to do godly things. And I think that that's true of all of us to some degree. And for some, maybe for some of you, that's the essence of how you go about life. I'm a good person. I don't do horrific things. But I just kind of do what seems right and what, you know, if God doesn't say you can't do that, well, that's just kind of what I do. Whatever feels good, whatever seems right. You know, what we so easily allow ourselves to be guided by. Let me just give you some of the kinds of things that tend to guide us when we just let things go naturally. One is impulse and expedient. Just do what seems okay in the moment. The Bible doesn't forbid it. Must be fine. I'm just going to trust my instincts. Now, let's see how that works out for you. We're easily guided by what's sometimes referred to as conventional wisdom. Things that other decent, conservative people do, and if they do it, you know, and everybody kind of looks at that and says, there's a good person, those are good things. If I just kind of follow that pattern, if I kind of develop that in my life, I'm gonna be good, you know. And some of those things that are considered wise by conventional wisdom align with the Word of God, but there's an awful lot of things that our culture considers wise that are just directly in contradiction. And then there's the matter of priorities. It isn't just about can I or can't I. It's should I or shouldn't I. What should be most important? Where should my priorities be? We do a lot of things just out of habit. Now, if we've yielded to God over time and allowed Him to help us cultivate good habits, you know, that's great. I mean, maybe you have developed a habit where in the morning, after you push snooze three times. No, after you get up, you put your feet on the floor as you sit there on the side of your bed. Maybe you, as a matter of habit, you thoughtfully bow your head and say, Lord, thank you for giving me a night of rest. Thank you for waking me up this morning. Help me to live for you today. today. And you try to have those be the first thoughts to fill your mind when you wake up in the morning and to start your day. Well, that'd be a good habit, as long as you're doing it thoughtfully and meaningfully, not just going through the motions. You know, there are a lot of good habits that I trust you have and I have. But there's also bad habits. And you know yours. And I know mine. And they're very personal. If we allow ourselves to function by habit, even bad habits that are not evil, but just aren't God's best, we just so easily fall into those ruts rather than stepping back and saying, you know, there's far better uses of my time. There's far more important things to attend to. This really isn't helping me grow. If anything, it's kind of, you know, taking me captive. Not letting our habits control us. We do too many things out of fear of man, fear of difficult circumstances, fear of losing your job, fear of getting sick, fear of losing the respect of your worldly co-workers, all those kinds of things. And behind it all, we are so often governed by our own self-interest, what we like, what we think is best, even if it's not quite God's best, our comforts, our security, all those kinds of things. Folks, rather than allowing these things to guide how we live, we need to know and do what God's Word says. We need to let God set our priorities and order our lives. Now, we may think that living the Christian life is somewhat subjective, and it is somewhat subjective. But there's a whole lot of things that God lays out for us in the Bible, in His Word, that are absolute musts, that are absolute essentials, that are commands, that are clearly God's priorities, that clearly ought to be important, significant, kind of coming first kinds of things in our lives, ahead of all those other things that, you know, habits and fears and self-interest might kind of move us towards. We could spend a series of messages talking about what God's will is for His people. Here are just a few of the things, and I'm certain we'd all agree with these, that God makes it very plain in His Word that this is His will for you. First one is, God wants you to be saved. If you are here this morning and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, God's number one priority for your life is that you would trust in His Savior, that you would humble yourself, that you would receive the salvation that He offers. God wants you to know Him more intimately, more deeply, wherever you may be in your walk with the Lord, in your Christian experience. God wants to know you better. He wants you to know Him better. That means time spent learning about Him and His Word. And God wants you to make it a priority to fellowship with Him. That means praying and meditating and giving thanks, all those kinds of things. Those are priorities that God has established for you. God wants you to be like His Son. He wants you to be Christ-like. He wants you to walk in a godly manner. He wants you to be holy in your character, set apart under righteousness and goodness and God, rather than gravitating towards the things of this world. He wants you to be pure in thought and word and deed. God wants you to be active and serving in the local assembly, the church. God wants you to talk to people about Jesus, even if you're afraid, even if you don't know exactly what to say. Now, the Bible again and again sets that. It's kind of a hallmark of believers that they have a heart to share Jesus with other people. He wants you to proclaim Him both by your life and by your words. It's not just, well, I'm going to live a good testimony. Yes, we ought to live a good. People ought to see us as something different from the average person on the street. But it's not enough. God wants us to point people to Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Let them know that I'm not just a teetotaler, a conservative, old-fashioned person. You know, I live this way because Jesus has saved me. And Jesus has desires for my life. And Jesus is in the process of changing me. I got a lot of more changing to do. But, you know, and He wants to do that for you and you and you. God wants us to talk to people about His Son. And then God wants you to follow Him and His Word no matter what. Even when it's not easy. Even when it's unpopular. I don't think that there is any doubt that God's Word identifies all seven of these things as clear and distinct, high priority things for His people. There's just little doubt. His will for your life and mine. Verse 17 says we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I understand there are subjective matters that God directs you in particular ways. But these are big picture things that are essential, that are important, that are needful, that ought to be priorities for every child of God. Every person walking in the light. If you want to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, well, you know, embrace these things as priorities for how you live. He says, we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. And folks, if you're unwilling to embrace these as genuine priorities in your life, well, that's not wise walking. That's foolish. That's what Paul says. Don't be unwise. You know, walk wisely. Don't walk as fools. Live your life in keeping with the priorities God has for you. You know, I could elaborate on each of these and add others, but I think we all understand what God says about the direction we should be going, about the things that should be guiding how we live and the choices that we make. And I wonder, are those your priorities? You're knowing God better, fellowshipping with Him, being like His Son, being active in the assembly, talking to people about Jesus, following Him and what He says in His Word, no matter what. Are those your priorities? And if you say they are, then the question that I often ask myself is, so if someone could just kind of Siamese twin me for a while, would they conclude that those are my priorities? Or would they say, you know, good words, not so much in terms of a really changed life. So we need to embrace these as priorities. And then we need God's grace and help to live them. Remember, I used the boat analogy, right? That's how we need to live our Christian lives. We need to know where we are. We need to be honest about where we're at in these things. We need to keep moving ahead. We need to be steering a definite course, not just drifting. And we need to keep checking our position against the chart so we know where we need to go and what we need to avoid. You know, some believers seem to lack locomotion, right? They lack motivation. And they just kind of drift along. They don't have bad aspirations. They just kind of don't have aspirations for the things of God. Some can't seem to steer a straight course. It's been a long time since the first time I ever drove a car. My dad wisely didn't want to teach me, so, you know, he signed me up for driver training. But my mom, in her kindness, one day we were out, and she said, you want to try driving? I said, sure. All I had ever driven was, like, go-karts. And there's a big difference. Because with a go-kart, you know, if I want to turn sharp right, I just do this, right? Just this, that's it, you know? And it's very quick, you know, turn ratio. So I get in the car, my mom's sitting next to me. Thankfully, we're out in the country. You know, we're cruising along down this road, and she says, well, turn right up here. So I get up there, and I go like this, right? What are you doing? You know, so we just kind of go through the turn, over almost into the ditch. Thankfully, we stopped before we got buried in the ditch. I was able to get out, and that's when I realized that, you know what, if you're turning, you're doing like this. You're not just kind of doing like this. But that comes with experience. And if you can't seem to steer a straight course, the problem is you haven't been doing it, right? You haven't been committing yourself to these things. Because with time, God gives you skill in living. That's wisdom. With time, God helps you to cultivate good habits. That's wisdom. With time, God helps you to set some of these things as priorities and get into good patterns. Now, it's always going to be a struggle. There's always going to be failings and shortcomings. But there should be a process of growth and going forward. Some people are maybe oblivious to where they are. We're so lacking in familiarity with the map, right, with the Word of God, that they don't even recognize where the needs are. And there's just all these different things that come together. Bottom line is this: if we're going to live wisely, that means being dead serious about living a purposeful Christian life. That means honestly taking stock of where we are and asking God to show us the next steps to go forward, to get on the right path, to stay on the path, to keep moving and growing. When giving a message at a funeral or memorial service, I'll often begin with this thought from Solomon, right? He was the wisest mortal man ever to live in certain respects. He did some pretty dumb things, but he was a wise man in many, many respects. Had particular discernment and insight. And in Ecclesiastes 7:2, he says, it's better to go to a house of mourning, better to go to a funeral, than to go to a house of feasting, than to go to a wedding reception, than to go to a birthday party. He says, for that, the funeral thing, that's the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. And Solomon's point is that the death of others reminds us that life is short, and it prompts us to examine ourselves, right? Coming into a new year can do that, prompt us to examine ourselves. Yeah, I don't think this is an emotionally manipulative question, so let me ask you. If you were to die today, what do you think folks would be saying at your funeral later this week? What would be the memories they'd be talking about? What would be the substantive things in your life that they would highlight? Folks, it's not arrogant or unspiritual to set some goals for your spiritual life. You know, both in terms of near-term and long-term. Goals that are based on pursuing the changes that God wants for you. Goals that are based on pursuing God's priorities, those things that we have been talking about. We're just too prone to drift. And if you just drift through life without thinking carefully about how you're walking and how you spend your time and what your priorities really are, you will not end up where God wants you to be. I'm not saying you won't end up in heaven. If you have trusted Christ, you are secure. But you don't want to be, as Paul says, you don't want to be a castaway. You don't want to be useless. You want to make a difference in this world. He wanted to be the man that God intended for him to be. And so he pursued, right, that upward call. He just committed himself. He was passionate about seeing his life changed and transformed and moving forward. Dear person, that needs to be what goes on in our lives. For the unbeliever, life is in bondage to futility and meaninglessness. Chapter 4 of Ephesians talks about that. You know, he goes through school, gets a job, starts a family, raises the family, retires from his job, hopes that his health lasts long enough to drive through all the national parks and take videos, or play lots of golf, or catch lots of fish, or take lots of cruises, or whatever it is that comes as important to him, and then he dies. And throughout the process, the average guy spends 10 years of his life watching mindless TV shows. What's the point? His life was in bondage to futility. Now, I wonder how many of us kind of follow a little bit after that pattern. Many of us just can't wait to relax and have our ease and enjoy the fruits of our labors. Paul never enjoyed the fruits of his labors. I mean, he did, but, you know, he never sat back and said, oh, okay, I'm done now, I get to just take it in. He kept going. That's God's desire for you and me. You know, we should live life wisely with an agenda, if I can use that word, to grow, to know Jesus and be conformed to his image. You know, a believer rears his children to know and follow Christ. He works to bring others to Christ and grow in him. He's a steward of the resources that God has given him for God's kingdom purposes, investing wisely in opportunities to further the gospel around the globe. By walking carefully in this evil world, Christians make a difference to the glory of God. I'm not saying we can do it in our own strength, but I am saying you'll never experience God's working through you if you are unwilling to stop and assess where you're at, to honestly admit your need, to determine that by God's grace, some things need to change, and then to begin taking baby steps of change that will redirect your walk to align with the path God intends. Paul says we're to walk circumspectly. The English word means literally to be looking around. know, we talk about circumference, that's the distance around a circle, right? Talk about glasses, spectacles. So circumspect is kind of just, the word picture there is just kind of looking around, being careful, being aware, being observant, being deliberate. And the Greek word was used to, as an accounting term to indicate carefulness and precision. If you're keeping the books for an organization or just balancing a checkbook, it's important to be exact. You know, you can't say, is that a 10 or 100 or 1,000? It doesn't matter. Those things make a difference. You need to be precise about how you live your life. You need to be careful. You need to be deliberate. To walk wisely, you need to watch your step. You need to know where you're going and how to get there. Now, I realize that's just the first part of our text, but that's the heart of this message. But along with that, walking wisely means you need to know what dangers to avoid. So he says, see them that ye walk circumspectly, looking around, being careful, because the days are evil. I thought about calling this message walk carefully, but that's really what it means to walk in wisdom, that you walk carefully. Proverbs 27:12 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. In other words, he avoids it. He stays clear of it. But the simple, right, the naive fool passes on and is punished. Wisdom is oftentimes described as skill in living. And our walk will be wise only as we are careful and prudent. And without deliberate carefulness in how we live our lives, the evil that surrounds us will overwhelm and overtake us, right? Paul says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. And the idea there is, if you don't actively resist, the world will conform you. If you don't purposely and intentionally live for God, you'll soon be living for the world. That's just the way that it works. It takes an intentionality. It takes awarenessness. It takes a being purposeful. Unwise people are oblivious to the spiritual dangers that we encounter daily. You know, it's not empty words when God says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's God's truth. That's not just some kind of colorful expression to kind of try to scare you. It's a statement that there is danger out there. And the world and the devil are seeking to undermine your walk with God. Unwise people fall prey to the world's system of relative values and morality. That's why people, over time, believing people, start to question the biblical positions on morality about different key things. And they say, well, maybe it could be a little different. Right? Remember how the devil started in Genesis 3? Did God really say that? Is that really what God means? And you just twist a little bit and a little bit. And if you're not purposefully clinging to God's word and holding fast, even when it's an unpopular thing, then you're going to be pressed into the mold of the world. Unwise people live for temporal fulfillment and pleasure and don't realize that it's rotting their souls. Psalm 106, verse 15. It's where the Israelites, they just wanted meat. They wanted meat. All we got is this manna. Come on, God, give us some meat. And Psalm 106, verse 15 says, God gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. Spiritual lack to their soul, even though their stomachs were full. Because there really are evil dangers out there. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so what do we need? We need the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So we need to be circumspect. Let me illustrate this a couple of ways. I remember a missionary, I don't remember for sure who it was, but not that long ago, telling us about the time that a rather venomous, dangerous snake got into their hut. Okay, now, if that was you, would you just say, just a snake. I'm just going to go ahead and lay down here on my cot and sleep. You know, if he bites me, he bites me. How bad can it be? Right? You know, are you kidding? My wife would be out the door so fast that, you know, I mean, and I'd be right behind her, right? You know, I mean, I don't mess with that. And then they talked about how they had to go in. They didn't know if he was gone. Right? So they're searching everywhere, carefully, of course, to see, is this snake still there, or is it safe to come back? That's walking circumspectly. That's being aware of the dangers and trying to make sure you're protected from them. We have, during the migration seasons, lots of geese who hang out on our parking lot and on our athletic fields. And geese do what they do. They leave their droppings. And, you know, if I just kind of mindlessly trek across the parking lot without really watching and paying attention, it's pretty much inevitable that I'm going to step in some goose droppings. Now, it's not the end of the world, but it's still excrement, and it's still gross and messy. And we ought to look at the contaminating sins that are all around us like that. I don't want to step in that. I don't want to just kind of mindlessly go along and you know, pick up what I pick up, get involved in what I get involved in. We need to be circumspect. Walking circumspectly means acknowledging the spiritual dangers and staying close to God so we're not undone. So we keep on the deliberate path forward towards Christ's likeness. So to walk wisely, you need to watch your step. To walk wisely, you need to redeem the time. Right? Verse 16 says, redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy back. And the implication is that time is in bondage and that a price must be paid to buy it back. You know, when we use the word time, we might be referring to an amount of time, quantity of time. You know, how much time do I have? 2 hours. How much time do I have left here in this sermon? You know, not as long as you might think, okay? Or we might be referring to the significance or the quality of a particular segment of time. We had a good time. This was a great, super thing. Well, in the Greek language, there are actually two different words to highlight that distinction. One is chronos. We get our word chronology from it. That talks about the unfolding, elapsing duration of time, the quantity idea. The other word is kairos. It draws our attention to the quality or the significance or the opportunity that time affords us. And here in our text, Paul uses the second word, kairos. So when he talks about redeeming the time, he's talking about, in particular, embracing the opportunities God gives. Buying back, purchasing, securing every opportunity, lest it steal away and go to waste. Now, even though the emphasis isn't on the amount of time, I think that Paul's message here does include the idea of not letting time elapse without spiritual progress and profit, not wasting time in the traditional sense. But his key point is to embrace every opportunity that God gives you to grow, to minister, to serve, to learn, to be a blessing, to draw closer to him. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. Don't miss the plentiful opportunities God gives you to grow and spend time with him, to influence others towards Christ, to accomplish things for his cause. We need to be alert to God's purposes and God's priorities and grab every opportunity, just like the shrewd merchant who sees an opportunity for a profit and goes after. Folks, we need to redeem the time. That means using the time gives us fully. We need to make the most of every opportunity. And that begins by being sensitive and aware that God indeed is giving you opportunities all the time. And Paul gives a reason behind this exhortation. He says, redeeming the time, why is this so important? Because the days are evil. They're desperate. They're passing quickly. And in our culture, they're not going in a good direction. And we need to take those opportunities to be salt and to be light and to make a difference and to stand up and proclaim the Lord Jesus. You know, when it says because the days are evil, there are actually two different, you know, we talked about two different meanings of the word time, the chronology aspect, the opportunity aspect. Well, the same thing with the word evil. There's two different kind of ideas. One is moral evil, right? Wickedness. And the other one is like hardship. If I say it was a bad storm, I'm not saying it was an immoral storm. I'm saying it was tempestuous. It was harsh. It was difficult. And so in this context, I think either word would fit. You know, the days are morally evil, and we need to stand up as children of light. And the days are also difficult and harsh, and there is hardship. And we need to stand up in dependence on God and say, you know what? My circumstance is notwithstanding, I'm going to praise God. It's an immoral day. It's a troublesome day. And folks, we redeem the time by buying back opportunities for God's kingdom purposes, even when things are difficult, even when surrounded by immorality. But the word redeem also implies that there's a cost. You need to say no to certain secondary things in order to say yes to what's crucial. You need to say no to the TV or the internet or Facebook or computer games or this hobby or that pet project in order to say yes to fellowshipping with God. You need to say no to selfish activities that pull you away from God's kingdom purposes. You need to say no to certain ways of squandering your money on worldly pursuits in order to say yes to eternal riches. To walk wisely, you need to use your time and the opportunities God gives you for His name's sake. Bottom line, we need to live for Jesus every moment of every day. Give Him the preeminence. Make Him your priority. Embrace His priorities as your priorities. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time reaching out with the gospel. Spend time encouraging fellow believers. Spend time helping and serving in practical ways. Spend time sharing your material blessings. Being willing to suffer for Jesus. Being patient with people. Coming to church and being an encouragement. Honestly and earnestly dealing with sin in your life. All these things. The Bible is just full of these very simple, straightforward needs in our lives. And we need to give ourselves to those things. Someone who walks wisely sees, here's an opportunity for change. Here's an opportunity to make a difference. Here's an opportunity to do something for God. Here's an opportunity to grow. And they redeem the time and give their life to serving Jesus. So three simple principles. We're to walk wisely, understanding what the will of the Lord is. That means you need to watch your step. You need to redeem the time. And you need to live for Jesus every day. Would you say those with me this morning? They're simple enough. Maybe this will just help us walk out of here with them in our minds. If we're going to walk wisely, you need to... Just imagine if we really gave ourselves just to those simple things in the context we've talked about here, how that would transform our lives, how that would transform this church, how it would make a difference in your home with your family, how it would make a difference in the workplace, how it would make a difference in school for those of you who are students. If we would just be careful, walk circumspectly, if we would use our time, grasp the opportunities God gives to make His priorities our priorities, to make a difference for Him, and live for Jesus every day. Let's walk wisely as we enter into this new year. Let's commit ourselves to change and growth and making a difference. Last thought before we pray is just maybe if you're here this morning and you have not ever trusted Jesus as your Savior. I said a while back, you know, God's first priority for every person is that they would be saved. And if you're uncertain about that, if maybe you're not familiar with that terminology, if you're just not sure, the Bible says you can be sure. Not because we're sure that we're good enough. We're not. But we're sure that what Jesus has done for us. But we would love to answer questions you may have, pray with you, be a help to you in whatever way. And for believers here, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have an invitation time. Let me ask our musicians to come now. And just have a chance for you to talk with the Lord. You can come to the front if that helps you, then pray right where you are. But if we can help in any way, just let that be known. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, no one will be looking around. We'd love to be a help to you. Father, we are thankful that you give us simple principles to live by, and yet, because of our flesh, we struggle. I pray that as we sit on the precipice of a new year, that we would just get alone with you and humbly consider where we're at in our lives. We would allow you to bring us to steps of change and growth. Bless in these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.